We've been asked to read from Psalms 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul thus wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. With this scripture on our hearts, shall we bow for prayer.
I greet each of you tonight in the precious name of Jesus. Good to be here with each of you. Tonight, Psalm chapter 130, the first four words, I believe, make a good title for the chapter. Out of the depths is our title tonight. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Looking at this psalm tonight. This psalm here, 130, does not relate to any physical or material concern. The whole focus here is on the soul of man. And it is one of seven psalms that are counted and known as penitential psalms. Psalms of the penitent heart. Basically, taking this two verses at a time. First of all, we want to look at verses 1 and 2 in this psalm that we're entitling Out of the Depths. Verses 1 and 2, number 1 here tonight, our desire and prayer to God. No matter our condition or situation, we must always call upon God. We tend to forget God when life is rosy and favorable. When trouble and distress begins, there is more crying out to God. And then you see it go the other way again. When individuals get in the depths of trouble and trial and difficulties in life, you see the opposite swing, and there's fewer calling out to God, because by now some have turned bitter. Some have turned their backs on God at this point. Godly men and women at times find themselves in the depths. Have you ever found yourself in the depths? If you haven't, you might. It's not the end. We have a real God. But godly men and women do at sometimes find themselves in the depths of life's worst that it serves up. Frustration, confusion, discouragement can set in even upon a Christian. But it is everyone's privilege. It is everyone's privilege to cry from the depths that we find ourselves in to the Lord. And not only to cry from the depths, but be heard. Examples in Scripture. We may not read each of these individuals' particular prayer. I assure you tonight they were praying. Jeremiah, in the depths of the dungeon, where the Bible says he sunk into the mire. I don't know how far he sunk in, but he sunk into the mire, and there were those who were concerned about him, and that there was wasn't much food available, and they basically figured he wouldn't get what he needed and he would die in there. And God heard. his man Jeremiah in the depths of a dungeon as he cried out to him, and he was rescued. Daniel found himself in the depth of the den of lions with hungry lions around him. And he, come morning, was able to proclaim with victory about his great God, "My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths." And so Daniel cried from the depths. I know he was praying, and he was heard. Then you have Jonah. And I want to turn to Jonah and read a few verses while we're thinking of him. Jonah chapter 2. You know the account of Jonah. Just real quickly, you know how he was called of the Lord to preach to Nineveh. And he didn't think much of that idea. And so he did not submit to God. He did not obey God. And so he found a ship going down to Tarshish. And on the way there, there was a vicious storm, one that they all feared for their lives. And I think the Bible says they cast lots. But they determined it was unnatural, and it was such a storm that they wondered who was at fault. And they determined that indeed it was Jonah. And Jonah did not try to hide it. Once it fell on him, he admitted it. He even said, "If you cast me overboard, you guys will all be safe. The storm will calm down, and you will not perish." And so they did. After they tried to row harder, they did throw him overboard. And you know as well as I what the Bible says, a great fish swallowed him up. God had prepared that fish to swallow him up. And so that swish, the fish had Jonah and then took off from near the shore and went deep. I believe that fish went into the depths. And Jonah then had the privilege. He had the privilege at that point to cry out to God from the depths and to be heard of God. And I just want to read that in Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple." So Jonah prayed out of the depths after his disobedience and rebellion against God's will for him. He had the privilege of crying from the depths, within the belly of a fish, in the depths of the sea, and God heard him. So there we have several examples. We have Jeremiah, we have Daniel, we have Jonah there from the Old Testament. You know, Jeremiah and Daniel were persecuted, but this man Jonah wasn't. He was disobedient, and he brought this on himself. And so can our situation be. It may be that God simply wants us to learn to depend on him and rest on him and cry out to him, and we may not be at fault necessarily, as Jeremiah and Daniel found this in their life. But Jonah, on the other hand, he brought an experience in the depth. He brought that on himself, and so do we sometimes. An example in the New Testament, from the depth of prison, Paul and Silas, they cried out in prayer It says they prayed and they cried out in hymns to praise their God. And guess what? God heard them. And God answered from the depth of that prison. Some verses here, I'll try to get them without much interruption. Psalm chapter 40. And Psalm chapter 40 and verses 1 and 2. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Also Psalm 34 and verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Psalm 61. Psalm 61 and verses 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I'm down, I'm in the depths. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Must be our prayer as well as the psalmist experienced in his life. Psalm 69. One more here, Psalm 69 and verses, verses 1 and 2. Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink into deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. And so there's this cry for help as he sinks deeper and deeper. Figuratively speaking there, of the troubles that he was facing and the persecution and the threat of death, the threat that his enemies bring into his life. But then we read in Psalm chapter 66, in verse 18, we read something a little different. Those other scriptures that we read, men of God cried out and God heard them. And you might know this verse, Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so here we have a situation where God does not hear. Concerning iniquity, concerning sin and transgression, if I think favorably of it, in my heart, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I think favorably of it in my heart, if I love it, if I indulge in it, if I welcome it as a friend, if I make provision for it, if the inner man delights in it, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord will not hear us tonight. Iniquity regarded in the heart will void the expectation and hope that we normally have in prayer, and of that prayer being favorably answered. We forfeit that. We void it. Hopefully, you and I tonight can say with the psalmist in verses 19 and 20, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. And so the psalmist saying here, the word of God is saying, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But then the psalmist can go right on and say, but verily God hath heard me. And so he was not regarding iniquity in his heart. He was not loving it. He was not making provision for it. He was not practicing it. So I trust tonight you and I can experience verses 19 and 20 and testify to the greatness and the love and the wonderfulness of God that he hath heard me. I was in the depth and I cried and God heard me. But there is a warning there for you and for me. Back to our text. That was verses 1 and 2. And the thought there, our desire and prayer to God as we cry out. And then verses 3 and 4 tonight from Psalm 130. Number 2 here tonight, our repentance before God. And I believe what we learn here from verses 3 and 4, where it says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Who's going to be left standing? But there is forgiveness with thee, and that thou mayest be feared. Two pretty interesting verses here as we dig into them. We must learn, as we consider verses 3 and 4 here, we must learn to humble ourselves before a just God, recognizing our guilt in his sight, and knowing that we cannot answer for even one of our thousands of sins. We have no answer for any of them. We have no defense for any of them. We have no cure for any of them. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? The psalmist calls God Lord twice, very close together here. Here in verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, it seems pretty close together. That's for emphasis. That's for strength of statement. It is very significant. And the words for Lord here are Yah and Adonai. It is very emphatic and pointing to a real sense of God's glory and a dread for his wrath. So number one here from verses 3 and 4, number one, let's learn to acknowledge our iniquities and sins and that we cannot justify ourselves before God. And number two tonight from these verses, let's recognize the power and justice of God. And if God should mark or take note of or count our sins and keep that record in place against us, there would be no hope. There would be no hope for not one of us. If God simply dealt with our sins in justice, we would be done. It would be over. We would be done for. Who shall stand, the scripture says here? The answer is none. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? None. None. But then verse 4. Praise God for verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Forgiveness. You know, That word, but, we find that different times in Scripture, and they are so welcome. You know, but, you know, let's adore, let's worship, and thank God for his patience and his forbearance and his mercy. And verse 4, his forgiveness. And so we must cast ourselves upon God, confessing our sins, repenting of our sins, that is, turning from them, asking God for mercy and pardon. And we can be so thankful that as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God is not slack concerning promises as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Praise God for that truth, that is who our God is. And so we must cast ourselves upon him, confessing our sins, repenting of them, turning from them, and asking God for mercy and pardon. Verse 4, I want to emphasize it again. It starts with that wonderful word, but, that we find in Scripture. But for the grace of God. But for the forgiveness of God. But for the love of God. But for the compassion and the forbearance, the patience of God, we would all perish. But there is forgiveness with thee. We don't just find it in the We find it, of course, in the New Testament. We find it here in this psalm. I just want to share a few more in Exodus, way back in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and part of verse 7. And the Lord passed by before him, that is, before Moses. The Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That is refreshing, finding that way back in Exodus. Verse 7, keeping mercy for how many? Thousands. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin that will by no means clear the guilty. So it's not just in the New Testament that we read about this gracious, merciful, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving God. It's in the Old. God promises to forgive the sins of those that do repent. And yeah, I know how some people get hung up on the rest of that verse, but I don't want you to tonight. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children onto the third and the fourth generation, that is misused. And that keeps people in bondage. And I don't like it. To those that repent, God offers his mercy to thousands, forgiving iniquity. The iniquity is removed. That big thing, iniquity, that people make a hobby horse out of. And that the third and fourth generations are going to continue to slip and fall and come under the bondage of. We serve a much greater God than that. And he removes it. And he frees us from it. And the iniquity is put away. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin that will by no means clear the guilty. In other words, those who do not have a heart for God and those who are still guilty because they haven't put their sin away. And they don't mean business with God, you know. But for those who do, and for those who choose the right way, they have freedom. And they are released from this. I don't know, it might be Isaiah 18, but you read that, and it's the soul that sinneth that shall die. God promises to forgive the sins of those that repent, and to get rid of the iniquities, that thou mayest be feared. Psalm chapter 130, we're in verse 4, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. That might seem a little like, where'd that come from? We just read that there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. How does that go together? Well, it goes together. It goes together tonight, brothers and sisters, that thou mayest be feared. We are to have a holy awe and reverence of God and his pardoning mercy. We need to have that holy awe and reverence and respect for the fact that he is a God of pardon, a God of mercy. Our response to God's mercy and forgiveness must never be presumptuous. We must never presume upon the grace of God. Living loosely, dabbling in sin, living selfishly. We have Romans 6, 1 and 2. Clearing that up. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. In other words, don't even think such a thought. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? This pardon of God, his mercy, is no license to live loosely. It's no license to live carelessly and to not put sin away. Never forgetting that God would be just to deal with us according to our sins. God is gracious and merciful, receiving us upon the terms of repentance. Joel chapter 2, verse 13. And rend or tear your heart and not your garments, and turn, that is repent, turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Also in the previous minor prophet, in the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter day. We come to verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 130, and we think of the thought here of our dependence and attention upon God. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Our dependence and attention upon God, our need to trust God and depend on him. I believe God will bless each one of us if we wait on him and if we trust him. If we trust him, that is what waiting means. It means with confidence, I trust in God. That's what the scripture is referring to when it says about waiting on the Lord. We are confidently trusting him. That's what we're talking about here, about waiting on God. Waiting on God. I even wait for God's grace and his display of power in my life, and so do you. We wait on the Lord, and in doing so, we are showing that we are confident and that we are trusting God. Verse 6, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. One example would be the night watchman. He's growing weary, and he knows his post will be, he'll be able to be relieved of his post come the morning light, and he waiteth for the morning. There are others who would wait for the morning, and someone might be out on the mountain waiting on daylight so that their day of hunting starts. There's a lot of examples, but this is interesting here in verse 6. My soul waiteth for the Lord more. And so here we're having this waiting on the Lord, this confidence and trust in the Lord being measured. It's being compared here, and it's being measured in comparison with something else. My soul waiteth, I wait confidently, I trust the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Yea, I say more than they that watch in the morning. He repeats it. More than they that watch for the morning. And so you and I, as we wait on the Lord, as we have trust and confidence in his promises and in his faithfulness, we do it all the more than they that wait for the morning. And those that wait for the morning, because God is a God of order, and there is sunrise and sunset, and we have day and night, they wait very confidently. They know morning will come. And so this is a really strong comparison, that we wait all the more. They wait with plenty of confidence that, yes, morning's going to come, because God has always brought it in the past, and it's the sun's going to rise again. And so you and I have even more confidence, we have more confidence and trust than that in God's faithfulness as we trust him. Verses 7 and 8 of our Psalm 130. And here we want to entitle this one, Our Expectation From and Hope in God. Our Expectation From and Our Hope in God. And so far here we have verses 1 and 2, our desire and prayer to God. And then verses 3 and 4, our repentance before God. And then 5 and 6, our dependence and attention upon God. And now finally here, verses 7 and 8, our expectation from and hope in God. Here in these verses, we get the idea here, the thought that all the people of God are being encouraged, and we are tonight, to depend on and put confidence in and trust in God. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Two reasons why all the people of God are being encouraged to depend on and put confidence and trust in God. Here are the two reasons. Number one, because there is mercy with God. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. With the Lord there is mercy. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. I love that. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So here we have the Father of mercies. The reason here to put all our confidence and dependence and trust in God is because there is a God who is merciful. With God, there is mercy with God. And as you look at the scriptures, it is not just one of the attributes of God, but it is obviously in the Word of God. This attribute, this characteristic of God of mercy is one that he delights in. Our God delights in this one. He delights in mercy. If you don't believe me, start reading the scriptures. God delights in mercy. Hallelujah. He delights in mercy. And the reason number two here that we should depend on and put confidence in and trust in God with all our being and heart, the second reason is because we learn from the Word of God that God is a God of redemption. There in our text, verse 7. With the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous or abundant mercy. Plenteous mercy. Plenteous redemption. Plenteous. Abundant redemption. And so that is the second reason. Redemption from sin. Brought back to God out of sin and slavery. Purchased, bought back out of sin and slavery through and by Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, for ye are bought with a price, the price of Jesus' blood. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, for as much as ye know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But, there's that word but with the precious blood. The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Acts chapter 20. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Praise God for redemption. We can trust in him, we can depend on him, and we can put our confidence in him because he is a God of mercy and because he is a God of redemption. A God of redemption. The richness of this redemption. The Bible calls it a plenteous redemption. It is an abundant redemption. It is all sufficient tonight. There's enough there for you. And there's enough there for me. There's enough there for all. Complete. And ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. One more reference to our text, which I finally lost my place there. Psalm 130, verse 8, "And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Shall redeem Israel. We can thank God tonight. We Gentiles have been grafted in. We have been invited by Jesus. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." We have become Abraham's spiritual seed. The Church of Jesus Christ tonight is made up of all Jews and all Gentiles who have come to faith in Jesus, who have been redeemed by his precious blood. Out of the depths tonight. One more verse, Isaiah chapter 30, here in closing, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18. "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." So may God bless each one of us tonight with faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ. May we truly learn to wait on him, crying from the depths, not regarding iniquity in our hearts, having that confidence and that trust that he hears us and has mercy and has forgiveness and has redemption. God bless you.
Monday morning, November 29th, 2021, due to my own carelessness, I found myself on my knees, crying out for help to the Lord Jesus Christ. As my hand was taken in the husking roll bed of a corn picker, crushed to a quarter inch thickness. As I was there with one finger, my middle finger twisted completely off, with the skin holding it in place, my ring finger fractured from tip to end, dozens of fractures in my upper hand, and a tendon torn in my arm. Unworthy, I cried out to a holy God, and he heard my cry of help, and he answered my prayer. I fully believe that he heard each one of your prayers that day that you sent heavenward as well. On my behalf, first of all, I'd like to thank God for hearing and for healing. Secondly, I want to thank you, each one of you, for praying that day. But most importantly, that awesome God is ready always to hear our cries, not only physically, but spiritually. I had to think of the account of the rich man and Lazarus there. That rich man, when he lifted up his eyes in hell, he cried for mercy to no avail. But tonight, the door of mercy is still available. It's still open. And are we ready to take it out to a world that's hungry? Let's stand for closing prayer at this time.